The mission of Jesus' followers is to continue the mission of Jesus himself. Here, he instructs his first disciples as to how they might proclaim the gospel through their words and deeds. Our gospel this morning comes from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with the 35th verse. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James son of Zebedee and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go, gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." This is the word of the Lord. Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. So a few years ago, I got the great idea that I was going to get in shape. And I decided that I was going to do this by beginning to run. And my goal was to be able to run a 5K by the end of the summer. But here's something you need to know about me. I hate running. I know I hate running, too, because when I was a junior in high school, I got suckered into running on the cross-country team. It was a horrible fall. I went to practice, but I hated it the entire time. But I wanted to get in shape, so started watching YouTube videos to figure out the right form, because Coach Kluwen did teach us that you had to have the right form if you were going to run. I bought new shoes. They were awfully flashy looking. They were very flexible. They were a little expensive. But I figured you need good tools to do the work you're going to do. And I set off on my journey. And a few days later, I had plantar fasciitis. Now, if you have never had plantar fasciitis, you should stop right now and thank God. So the plantar fascia is tissue that connects your heel to your toes and helps keep your arch in place. At least that's how Google explains it. And I had strained mine. And when you do that, you end up gimping around looking like a duck. I started out with the goal to improve my health, and I ended up worse for the wear. Now, it seems to me, as I read in the Gospel of Matthew today, that's part of what's going on there. There were some folks who were looking for love, grace, mercy, and the ability to follow God, but they were being pushed away. Religion was becoming more of a burden than a gift. So let's dig in and think about that a little bit. In our text today, Jesus is having all of these people come to him. Crowds are coming, droves of people, person after person after person is coming. And he, looking at them, notices that religion has been wearing them down. And yet they keep coming. And he's doing what Jesus does. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's talking about the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. But that's where the question begins for me is, what is good news? What is it that Jesus has done or offers that is good news? We'll take a step over to Romans 5 with me for just a little bit and remember that Martin Luther, the faithful Catholic monk, priest, and professor, had his aha moment as he was studying the book of Romans. Remember, Luther had this idea of his unworthiness. He knew fully well that there was absolutely nothing good in his heart. He confessed and he confessed and he confessed and he found no relief whatsoever until he began to read in Romans. And his eyes are opened to see that it is God who has taken the first step in making him worthy. It was not about him or you or me making the first step and making ourselves worthy before God. God made the first move. Listen to this verse again from chapter 5. Paul writes, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hear those words again. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that Christ died for us once we made it to perfection. Once we made all of the right decisions. Once we got everything together and were living perfectly. That's not what the text says. The aha moment comes in our understanding that God made the first move by having Jesus die for us while we were still sinners. It is a fact that God looks at God's creation, including each and every one of us, with unabashed, unending love. Deep, deep love for each and every one of you here. Luther found incredible freedom in hearing that. And he wanted to share that with absolutely everybody. So jump back to the Gospel of Matthew with me. Remember, Jesus sees all of these people coming. By droves, they are coming out to him to be healed, to hear his teaching, to hear his preaching. But as Jesus looks at them, he has compassion for them. Why? The text tells us because they looked like they were helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. What are religious leaders often referred to as? Shepherds. And the original Greek has some fingers pointing toward the religious leaders of the day who were putting more burdens upon the people than giving them freedom through God's incredible love for them. They weren't finding hope or solace in their faith in God. Instead, they were helpless and harassed. I don't know that things have changed that much from Jesus' time, at least in some quarters. This week I received a notice that the latest issue of the theological magazine that comes from Wartburg Seminary was available online. The entire magazine this month or this quarter is all about religious trauma. It's a new area of study within pastoral theology. The idea that there are people in our world today who are actually traumatized by their experiences in church. Because all that they hear is their unworthiness, their brokenness, the fact that they can never find their way to God. It is an unending word of judgment that falls upon them and into their ears. It's one of the reasons here, and one of the articles that I was reading this morning has to do with how Holy Communion is one of those places where religious trauma can be really deep. Who is allowed at the rail and who isn't? Who is at the rail, not given communion, and who is pushed away? It's amazing to me that as Matthew lays out who the disciples are, Judas is identified there. And remember the story that flows from the Last Supper. Jesus knew that all of those who were there were going to abandon him. Every one of the apostles was going to abandon him, deny that they knew him, right? Peter denied him 3 times in the courtyard, and Judas was going to betray him. And yet, Jesus shared Holy Communion with each and every one of them. And we think that we have the ability to decide who can come to the rail and who can't? This is God's meal of grace and mercy and love. It is our ability to taste God's grace. Do we fail? Do we sin? Do we fall short? Absolutely. We are sinners, you and I. But understanding God's grace and love and mercy gives us the ability to come forward and to be honest, to repent of our sin, to tell God what is heavy on our heart, knowing this, that we're not going to be rejected. We're going to be forgiven. And in that process, we are shaped. We are molded into the creation that God wants us to be. Paul goes on to say, so our sins have been set free. Should we just go on sinning? And his answer is absolutely not. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Our faith in Christ should not beat us up. It should build us up into the creation that God meant us to be. In the text today, it goes on to name each and every one of the apostles that were there, the ones that were going to take the good news, because the crowds kept coming and coming, and Jesus knew that he couldn't do it all himself, so he sent them out to work as well. Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, and Simon and Judas. And here's the deal. Add your name to the list. Because in the waters of baptism, you were splashed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you were commissioned, sent forth to take that good news, the freedom that comes through Christ alone, out to the rest of the world, a world that is begging to hear that they are beloved, that they are God's child, that they too have gifts and abilities that this good news might continue to roll beyond us to everyone. Thanks be to God, and let it be so.